I don't expect it's escaped your notice that at this particular time of the year, it is the apple harvest. In fact, there's some apples at the back of the hall. Please help yourselves. We have an abundance at home. In fact, three of our grandchildren were with us earlier in the week, climbing the apple tree in order to pick those cooking apples. We're hoping they might come round this coming week and pick some eating apples for us. So, but it hasn't escaped our notice, have we, that it is the apple time of the year. In fact, if we haven't noticed them on the trees, if we haven't noticed them at the back of the chapel, at the church here, well, perhaps when we're in the supermarket, we've passed along the fruit counter there and we've seen many different types and of apples. Perhaps there's some Coxes, perhaps there's some Bramleys, perhaps there's some Worcesters, perhaps there's some Golden Delicious. We could go on listing the various varieties of apples that are there on the shelves in our supermarkets. And of course they come from every country, well, every country in the world, but there's some from South Africa, there's some probably from Australia or New Zealand, there's some from other European countries, and of course there's some even from our own country. But you know, there is one apple you will not find in the garden, in the orchard, or even in the superstore. You won't even find it in the nurseryman's catalogue. Even if you went to through the company, the firm that supply and make a specialist way of producing apple trees, you would not find it listed there in their catalogue. But you will find it in every country in the world. Now, the Hebrews had a very, very special name for this particular apple. They called it Eshon. Eshon. Now, the literal translation of that is the little man. The little man. And it is referred to quite often in the scriptures. Will you turn with me to Proverbs and to chapter 7 and to the very first and second verses? You'll find the book of Proverbs, just following Psalms, there in the center of your Bibles. Proverbs and chapter 7 and the first two verses of that chapter. This is Solomon speaking to his son, giving him instruction. And of course, when it's the scriptures, we see in it, do we not, God speaking to us. God giving us his instructions. And what does Solomon say? What does God say to us? He says, my son, keep my words, store up my commands within you, keep my commands and you will live, guard my teachings as the apple of your eye, bind them on your fingers, write them on the tablet of your heart. Guard my teachings as the apple of your eye. Those words, apple of the eye, is the Hebrew word Eshon, the little man, as they call it. We're speaking, are we not, of the pupil of the eye. One of the most precious of our organs in our bodies. And we use the term, do we not, apple of the eye, when we want to refer to someone or something that we love very much. We say, so-and-so is the apple of my eye. Or such and such a thing, object perhaps, but more often a person. but we use this phrase, apple of the eye. As I've said, it often appears in Scripture. If we were to turn back to Moses' great sermon in Deuteronomy, no need for you to look it up, but in Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 10, Moses is talking about what God has done for Israel. And he says, he, that is God, kept them, that is Israel, as the apple of his eye. God loved Israel. They were his children. And he loved them as the apple of his eye. Turn through to Psalm 18 and to verse 8. Here is David praying to God. And he says, keep me as the apple of your eye. He wanted to know the love of God. He wanted the love of God upon him. He wanted God to keep him as the apple of his eye. We've just referred to the Proverbs and chapter 7 and those first two verses. God speaking through Solomon to his son, keep my commands and live, and my laws as the apple of your eye. Perhaps if we were to turn through to the minor prophets and to Zechariah and to chapter 2. And God again through Zechariah says, he who touches you touches the apple of my eye, God's eye. God loves his people. So tonight, just for a short while, I want us to have a look at this little man of the eye, the apple of the eye. And I pray that the Holy Spirit will just speak to our hearts as we consider these words together. Solomon says, my son, keep my words. Keep my commands. Guard my teachings as the apple of your eye. Here is a straightforward command from Solomon to his son. And of course for us, it's a straightforward command from God to us. From the Lord to his children. We are to keep God's word. We are to keep his commands as we would the apple of our eye. Let's dwell on that word keep just for a moment or two. The word keep has a number of meanings. And one of the meanings is to retain. To retain as one's own. We often say, do we not, I will keep it for myself. I will keep it for myself. Perhaps somebody's given us something, a gift, something that we like very much, something that we know we can use and appreciate. And we say, yes, I'll keep that. I can use that. I'll keep it. So we must ask the question, do we keep God's word for ourselves? When we read it, when we hear it, do we say, that word is for me. I will keep it. How easy it is to think that when you hear God's word preached or read, it's for somebody else. Over the years, preaching as I've done for many, many years, I've had the odd comment sometimes after a service that perhaps I've been preaching in, or perhaps even somebody else. And somebody has said to me, that's just what they need. That's just what they need. And I like to say to people who say that to me, yes, it's just what they need, but it's something I needed. And is it not something that you need? Is it not something that you need? When we come to God's word, when we hear it preached, isn't it just what we need? For God is speaking to our hearts. Do we not apply that teaching to ourselves? not just to others. Moses, again going back to Deuteronomy, tells us of the value of God's word. He says, man doesn't live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Spiritually, we need the word of God. Yes, we have our physical bread. Yes, we need our physical food, but we need the word of God. A man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Job makes this comment. He says, I have treasured the words of his mouth, that's God's mouth, more than my daily bread. He treasured God's word more than his daily food. Are you prepared to go without a meal so that you can hear God's word? Or does your physical food come first? Job treasured God's word more than his daily bread. One of our bishops, Bishop William Helton, many years ago made this comment. He said, the Bible calls itself food. The value of food is not in the discussion it arouses, but in the nourishment it imparts. And we can have much discussion, can't we, about the Word of God? We can attend a Bible study, and we can have a great discussion. But are we feeding upon it? Are we taking that word? Are we applying it to our lives? Or is it just an academic exercise in discussing God's word? If we want to grow as Christians, we need to take God's word for ourselves. In fact, we need to take Jesus Christ for ourselves. For remember, the Lord says to us in John chapter 6 and verse 35, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. In the Lord Jesus Christ, we receive our nourishment. We feed upon the word of God. How do we feed on him? One way is to learn of him through his word. How many Christians today are starving spiritually because they fail to take God's word for themselves? Some might study it, but not feed on it. One commentator makes this comment. He says, the storehouse of God's word was never meant for mere scrutiny, not even primarily for study, but for sustenance. That's why we read God's word, not just as an academic study, but to feed ourselves spiritually. Peter, in his first epistle, says, like newborn babes, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. Are you growing as a Christian? Or are you still a babe in Christ? Or are you feeding yourself with spiritual food? The writer to the Hebrews takes this a little further when he says, if you'd like to turn to Hebrews and to chapter 5, let's read it together. In Hebrews and chapter 5 and verse 11, we read this. The writer to the Hebrews is saying to us, he says, we have much to say about this, but it is hard to explain because you are slow to learn. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teachings of righteousness or about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Yes, as newborn Christian babes, we need the milk of the word. But as we grow spiritually, as we feed upon that milk, so we need the meat of the word. We need to feed upon God's word. I believe it should be our constant prayer that God gives us a daily longing to feed on the word and to take it for ourselves, that we might grow and that we might mature in our faith. Surely the apple of our eye should be a love for feeding upon the word of God. We need it. We cannot do without it. But you know, there's another meaning to this word, keep. It also means to fulfill or to use or to maintain. We often say, do we not, I will keep it up. I will keep on going. So not only are we to possess God's word, but we are to keep on feeding upon it, to continually go on with it, to use it as our daily spiritual food, not just a one-off feast. When we read God's word, do we say, that's for me, I'll take it and I'll use it? God has given us a tongue. Now, we like to use our tongues, don't we? You ever look round this hall after the service and you'll see a lot of tongues. I was going to say wagging. It sounds a bit too crude, doesn't it? But, you know, you'll see a lot of tongues in action. We like to use it. We're not members of the Trappist monks, a group who keep quiet and don't use their tongues. We like to talk one with another. God's given us a tongue and we use it. He's given us eyes and we want to use them, don't we? We like to see where we're going. We like to see what's going on. And we'd be very, very sorry to lose our eyesight. God has given us his word. Do we want to use that as well? Or do we put that on one side? Oh, that we might want to use God's word, and that we might use it to feed upon. The psalmist says, I have hidden your word in my heart. We read that in Psalm 119 and in verse 11. Remember, the Lord Jesus Christ had God's word in his heart. Do you remember the time when he was tempted there in the wilderness? What did he use in order to combat the attacks of the evil one? He used God's word. He quoted scripture. The scripture was there in the heart of our Lord, and he used it. And if the Lord Jesus Christ needed to use God's word to overcome the attacks of the evil one, so much more do we. For we are tempted, we are attacked. Do we use God's word to overcome the attacks of the evil one? Do we hide it in our hearts? And this word hide leads me on to my next point. What does Solomon say? My son, keep my words and store up my commands within you. The New King James or the English Standard Version, they say, treasure them. Treasure God's word. Do we store it up? Do we treasure it? Is it there in our hearts? The apple of our eye enables us to see. And what it sees, it stores up, does it not, in our minds? Just in the same way as we type or download certain things into our computer so they're there ready for use? Are we downloading, are we storing God's word in our hearts? Or when we read it, do we forget what we've read? Perhaps in the same way as we might read a novel or a book, a secular book. We just read it because, yes, we enjoy the story, but soon after we've read it and we've moved on to something else, we've forgotten all about it. But God's word is there to be stored. It is there to be used. It is to be within our hearts and in our lives. Paul, when he was writing to the church in Colossae, in the third chapter of his letter, he says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." Richly. Not weakly, not poorly, but richly. Store it up. Use it. Again, going back to Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 11, God speaking through him to the children of Israel says, "Fix these words of mine in your hearts and in your minds." Is God's word permanently fixed in your heart and mind? Why? Why should it be there? Why should we be permanently fixing God's word in our hearts and in our lives? Well, says Solomon, "Store up my commands within you, keep my commands, and you will live." You will live. Do you want to live as a Christian? Do you want to be alive as a Christian? Or do you want to be a dead sort of Christian? Well, just turning up at church and doing the right things. Or do you want to really be someone who is serving their Lord because he suffered and died for them at Calvary's cross? Solomon says to his son that he is to obey these commands, he's to store them up, that he might live. Going back to Psalm 119, what does the psalmist say to us? "I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." So when we are tempted, a weapon, as we saw just now, is the word of God to combat the attacks of the evil one. It's not just to be a hidden store, but it is a word that is to be used in our lives. In fact, Solomon goes on and he says, "Keep my commands and you will live. Guard my teachings as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers." Bind them on your fingers. Have God's word at your fingertips. At your fingertips. So that you are constantly reminded about it. Constantly ready for you to use. A husband or wife wears a wedding ring. They exchange rings at the marriage ceremony and they commit themselves to one another. And they exchange rings and they wear a ring. And that ring is to be a constant reminder of their vows to each other. Bind God's word on your fingers. Have it there at your fingertips. A constant reminder of your salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. A constant help to living out the Christian life. Store it up. Use it. Have it at your fingertips. But Solomon says one other thing. We read it just a moment ago. "Keep my commands and you will live. Guard my teachings as the apple of your eye." We are to guard God's word. We are to protect it. We are to keep it. To keep it wholesome, ready for immediate and constant use. The apple of the eye is one of our most treasured possessions. It's a vital part of our body, isn't it? And because it's an external organ, and a fragile and vulnerable organ, it has to be well protected. And God, in his wisdom, when he created and designed the human body, gave us eyebrows, he gave us eyelashes, he gave us eyelids to form a fence, a barricade to protect our eyes. We have tear ducts that constantly wash our eyes. And aren't we not very quick to protect our eyes in any form of danger? Perhaps something is about to strike us. Perhaps we are looking and something seems to be coming at our face. Our immediate reaction is to cover our eyes. We can perhaps take the blow on some other part of our body, but the eyes, we realize, is a vulnerable part of our body, and we protect them and we keep them. And our arms go up quickly to defend our eyes. Instinct tells us how to do that. It's a vital organ. We need to protect it, and we use all our agility to do so. God says we are to guard his teachings. We are to protect his teachings in exactly the same way. Man, secular man, is only too ready to destroy God's word, is he not? If he can't destroy it, he says, well, ignore it. Forget all about it. It's some old book. It should just be stuck somewhere on the shelf. Don't bother about it. It was good in its day, but it's no longer relevant. Man, he says, has moved on. He no longer needs these ancient writings. He no longer needs God's word. Even our modern theologians disregard much of their teachings, much of the teachings of God's word. They're ready to water it down. They're ready to say, well, it doesn't really mean what it says. It's just the thoughts of man. It's not really God. But what does God say about his word? Well, we can only turn to that very well-known verse, can we not, of 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16, where God says to us, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness, so that a man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Do you see God's word as that? That it is God-breathed, that it is useful to you, that it is teaching you how to walk close to your God day by day and moment by moment? Is it rebuking you? Is it correcting you when your life is not up to the standard that God sets for it? Are you training yourself, using God's word as a manual to live out the Christian life? God says, if you are, then you will be thoroughly equipped for every good work in your Christian life. Is that how you see the scriptures? Or when you turn to God's word, is it just another academic book? Is it something that you're supposed to read and you do it in a very routine manner because you feel you ought to? Or do you pray over it? Do you feed upon it? Do you take it into your heart and into your life? And do you put it into use in your life? That it's not just stored there in your mind. We are to protect God's word, particularly in this day and age when mankind is so ready to disregard it, to put it at the back of the shelf and to ignore it. The Lord says to us, if anyone takes away from this book of prophecy, takes away any of the words, God will take away from him his share in the tree of life, in the holy city, which are described in this book. there at the end of the book of Revelation. God gives us that command to protect his word and to keep his word and to not take his words away from his holy scriptures. When we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Saviour, when we turn to him having repented of our sin, and when we put our faith and our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, then we need to feed upon his word. We need to grow. We need to walk with him day by day and moment by moment. Solomon, and in turn God through Solomon, says to us, my son, my daughter, keep my words, keep my commands, bind them on your hearts and on your fingers ready to use. Guard my teaching as the apple of your eye. Is that our attitude? Is that our love for the word of God? Let us pray. Gracious God, our loving Heavenly Father, once again we thank you for your word. And Lord, we ask that we will have a love for your word, that we might love it as the apple of our eye. Lord, we know that as your children, we are the apple of your eye. Help us, Lord, to see in your word our Saviour, that we have that great love for him. As we read about him in the scriptures, as we take what you have to say in the scriptures and apply it to our lives, to be doers of it. Lord, we pray that your word might be the apple of our eye. We ask this in our Saviour's name. Amen.